Our scripture lesson today is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. Now I'd like to introduce our speaker today, our new deacon, Charles Senecal. He's so new, he still has that new car smell. Charlie, take it over.
It's a good thing the fans are going.
Wow, well, this is a different view. I feel like I'm flying. Now I know what Peter means when he says he feels closer to God up here. Today we're going to take a road trip. We're going to go through the book of Romans. As the title says, it's the Roman Road to Redemption. And like a good shepherd, our pastor who was away this week made me promise to have everybody out before 3. Just kidding. Maybe. Let's pray. I'd like to ask your blessing on the word today. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your spirit that fills each of us. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word today. I pray that your Spirit would just show us what you would want each one of us to take away today. I pray that the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's letter was written to the believers in people that he had never met in the city of Rome. His message was to clearly, present the good news from God that had been revealed through the prophets over a time frame of almost 2,000 years. Now, unlike the disciples, as you know, Jesus had quite a time with them for their lack of faith, and they didn't quite get the picture all the time. So he always was kind of upbraiding them a little bit. But unlike them, Paul was a brilliant man. He graduated head of his class at the rabbinical school, and he called himself the Pharisee of Pharisees. And I think he might have had a little issue with pride, but we'll see that he was quite a man of God. The new converts were constantly being pressured to return to Judaism with its rituals and legal requirements. And that's because we may not be aware of it, but the early church was almost totally Jewish. It wasn't, quote, Christians. Nobody was called a Christian at that time. And so they were expecting a powerful, conquering Messiah, not one that was dying on a cross. And so Israel found it much more comfortable, trying to maintain their relationship that they thought had been established, years past, than hearing from Christ in the gospel about God's love and his forgiveness. And after praising them for faith, Paul reminds them in verse 20, which will be our first slide today. He says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky, and through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they had no excuse for not knowing God." This is what in theology they call general revelation. I don't know whether you're familiar with the term. But what it means is that it's God's way of generally revealing himself. And it shows his power, and the fact that he has, control over the powerful sources in our universe. And the problem that first cropped up after this is our next slide, which tells us that the fallen nature of mankind has always shown a determined effort to oppose the will of God. And I think you can see that every day, amen? You know, in our world, the fact that we always want to have our way. Our society continues this trend as it has lost its moral compass. People have become immune to sin and its effects. I don't know about you, but, you know, it's very difficult for me to be shocked anymore by what I hear and by what I see. We're in quite a world. And I don't know whether you are aware of it, but things haven't changed much morally in 2,000 years, you know, since our Lord walked the earth than right now. We've had tremendous advances, you know, scientifically and medically, but morally, we're kind of treading water. Paul goes on to show the people that they began to worship the creation instead of the Creator. The people traded the truth of God for a lie. They made up their own gods. And as you know, some were golden, others were their own desires. And that'll be our next slide, verses 28 and 29. Where it says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. And their lives became full of every kind of wickedness. The verse goes on to explain what that wickedness involved, but I don't think I need to go through a list of sin, you know, for you to know what, you know, is a violating of God's love. And in the second chapter, Paul continues and he exposes the foolishness of trying to be made right with God by our own efforts or a set of rules. He uses in the passage, when you get home today, if you want to turn to Romans 2, he uses the example of a moralist and a religionist. A moralist is like the Greeks. They thought that the way you attained salvation was through being a good guy, you know, being a good person. You know, I'm not as bad as the guy down the street. And then you have the religionists, which were like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. They thought that by keeping the set of rules, you know, don't have any fun. So that was their take on it. But then Paul pulls a little revelation on them, and this will be our next slide, Romans 2:16. This is the message I proclaim, he says, that the day is coming when God, through Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. I'll let that sink in for a second. Because it doesn't mean that, you know, everybody always thinks that's bad. You know, and it's not. It is if you got a lot to hide. You know what I mean? But if it's good that God knows, and he even expands this. I don't have a slide for it, but in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. And here's where we tie it in. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And then in verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is open and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. It's good to know, really. Because in other words, don't you wonder sometimes why lightning doesn't strike in some areas where all this terror is going on? And I mean, you know, but I'm thankful it doesn't because I know I'd be getting burned myself. But, you know, it's just one of those things that, you know, we just need to know that God is in control. And even though it doesn't appear that he's always dealing with sin the way we want, he does see it. And I can remember, you know, I was brought up Roman Catholic most of my life, first 28 years. And I always had kind of a legalistic view of, my approach to God. And the thing I always saw God as was kind of like a cosmic policeman, you know, you know, kind of up in heaven peeking out from behind the clouds, making sure nobody was having any fun. No, seriously. I mean, this is exactly how I thought of God. And this would be like in my mid to late 20s. And that was what I thought of God. But, Paul moves into chapter 3 now. And he reinforces, from chapter 1, that all of us stand guilty before God, and that no one can earn redemption by their efforts. And he shows us that the law, you know, the Ten Commandments and all of the things that were added to it, weren't given to save us. In chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 20 to 22. Hopefully that'll be up there. Yes. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. In other words, you can't huff and puff enough, you know, to be fulfilled or be right with God. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Now, before we move, you know, just if you can go back, Sarah, just for a second on 20. When it says there, the law simply shows us how sinful we are, an analogy would be a mirror. It's like looking into a mirror. You know, that's what the law does. It, you know, James tells us that. It says when you look into it. And what it does is it shows you that you, me, you, we've got a dirty face. Amen? And so, but the problem with the law is that it can't wash it. So now we go on to verse 21 and 22. And it says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writing of Moses and the prophets long ago. Now, he's not saying that the law isn't important. He's just talking about how we're made right with God. And then in verse 22, he says very clearly, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. And again, the point there is that, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, as Jen was saying earlier, it doesn't matter whether you're a Roma or, you know, whatever, you know, if you're black, white, you know, Asian, whatever it happens to be, there's no difference with God. It's by trusting in him that, you know, being made right with him comes. And he goes on to say that our hope is not in ourselves, but in what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like the hymn that we're going to sing in a few minutes. You know, the opening line goes, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Nothing I can do, nothing you can do. It's what he's done. You know what I mean? He's accomplished it. And then moving to chapter 4, Paul shows us that our patriarch, Abraham, set the example of how righteousness does come to us. And we're going to read Romans 4, 1 through 5. What I'd like you to do is kind of interact with me a little bit on this. I'd like you to kind of, I'm going to stop a couple of times as I'm reading this, and I'd like you folks to say the next word. You'll see my point when as we do it. Okay, I'm going to stop and I'll go. Okay, and you can fill in the blank. All right, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness because of his faith. Okay? It doesn't say because of his works. It doesn't say because he was circumcised. It says because of his
faith.
Okay, continuing on. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they've earned. But people count it as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their
faith
in God, okay, who forgives sinners. And the point is faith. It's not works. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's by putting your trust in what Christ has done for you. Can you see why Paul was, you know, being beaten, and thrown into jail all the time? He was coming up against the system that had been working really well for the Pharisees and Sadducees and everyone, because they were living off the dole. In other words, you know, they were selling indulgences, selling all of these things. And he came along and said, not necessary. You know, it's because of your trust in God. And the gospel was showing that the existing religious system was of no effect. In other words, it was good news for most people, but not to the Pharisees and not to the Sadducees. And then in chapter 5, we're going to look at the first two verses, because Paul gives us a capsulized summary of what the good news is. Starting in chapter 5, verse 1, and I'm going to do the same thing, if you will, with me. I'm going to, you know, stop and ask you to fill in. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by
faith,
we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our
faith,
Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, that's a tremendous privilege. And then we're going to go to the next slide, if you will, the one that he shows us. Okay, there should not be a more secure, joyful, accepted, loved person than the believer in Jesus Christ. Let's do it one more time. There should not be a more secure, joyful, accepted, loved person than the believer in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
He presents us as sinless. There's the beauty. How is that? He presents us as sinless before God because of Christ's death and resurrection in our place. That makes me feel good this morning. I can tell you that, to know that it's got nothing to do with me and all to do with him. Moving along into chapter 6, now Paul starts to explain to us the changes that God's going to make in our lives as we grow in our faith. By identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, we know it as baptism. Okay, in other words, death and burial, resurrection. In other words, baptism's our identification with Christ. And by identifying that way, we're released from slavery to sin. What does that mean? It means that we no longer have to sin. If we do, it's because we willfully do so. I mean, just think about it honestly for a second. In other words, if you know Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not being controlled by sin anymore. You may sin, but it's because now you see, you think you're going to get something out of it. You know, some maybe momentary pleasure or whatever it is. But we no longer have to sin. And I'm going to present a new concept to you, maybe for some of you, maybe not for all of you. If you stop and think about it, when we were born, everybody in here has DNA, right? And that's how they can identify. That's how they convict a lot of people of different, you know, crimes and things like that, was by matching DNA. Well, when we were born naturally, we received in our DNA a sinful nature that's still active. Amen? But when we were born from above, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, in other words, we were born a second time. When we were born the second time, we received another set of DNA. Hallelujah. The DNA that we have from God has, in other words, a desire to please him. So that's the new life that we have in Christ. It actually comes from another set of DNA that are involved in us. And I think we have 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that can't be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. In other words, will be eternal. There's the difference. There's the two DNAs right there. Walking by sight, walking by faith. Living under your circumstances, living above your circumstances. That's a choice we have. Every day. Verse 23 in chapter 6 reminds us that rejecting God results in separation from him, called death. And it can be eternal if it's not corrected. But being corrected by accepting Christ, it leads to eternal life because of what Jesus has done for us. Now we're going to get into the daily battle of, you know, the two DNAs here. In chapter 7, Paul relates the constant struggle of dealing with the two natures. And starting in verse 21 of chapter 7, I hope that's what we have. 24? Okay, I'm going to read a couple of verses before we get to 24, so please stay with me. This is Paul speaking. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Now we've got 24. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And then he says with relief, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am alive to sin. Now, what does all that mean? What it means is that we have a choice each day. Do you remember, like when you were a kid, do you remember in the cartoons when it showed somebody being tempted, somebody that it would appear on each of the shoulders? You know, one way it'd be telling them, oh no, do what you want. The other one would be saying, oh no, that's not right. You know, and so the battle began. And the same thing is true out in New Mexico. They had a story that they would tell about, you know, it was a Native American story. And the Native American chief was relating what it was like to be the battle of the two natures. And he related it to having like two dogs inside, you know, that were fighting all the time, you know, going at each other. And so one of the people that he was speaking to asked him, well, which dog usually wins? And he says, the one I feed. Amen? I mean, I hope you can apply that spiritually. You know, it's what we choose, you know, garbage in, garbage out, you know, that type of thing, good in, good out. And lastly, in chapter 8, Paul gloriously summarizes all that we've covered, and he does it all in one verse. Aren't you glad? In chapter 8, verse 1. So now he says there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, how you can put this, hopefully in a little analogy, if you were on death row and you're, you know, sentenced to die and the morning had arrived and you're being led into the chamber and all of a sudden somebody comes running in and says, stop! Stop! You've been pardoned. You're free to go. I mean, I know it's hard for us to imagine, but imagine somebody that, you know, really was going to, you know, go to execution. I mean, what a tremendous relief that must have been. And see, the fact is, the whole world is on death row, apart from Christ. Without Jesus, we have no hope at all. And people are on death row because of the fact that, you know, they willfully have broken and rejected God's holy law. But thank God he's declared us not guilty and given us freedom through his son. That's why the gospel is called good news. Now Paul closes with three points that we're going to make. The first one is in verses 28 and 29. And this is how we should live. And I know you'll be familiar with the first part of this verse anyway. Chapter 8, verse 28. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, what does that teach us? The first part teaches us that, in other words, we can trust God. He causes all things to work together for good. Okay? So we can trust him. God is good all the time. Amen? And the second one is how secure we are. And again, I'm going to have you do a little response thing with me, if you will. I'm going to stop and I'll ask you to, it should be up front, so hopefully it'll go without a hitch here. Okay, verse 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. Okay? For God himself has given us right standing with himself. And then he asks, who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand. I mean, that's our security. No one will condemn us, and no one's, you know, going to accuse us because of what Christ has done. And then he closes with his third point of how profound God's love is for his people, you and me, in verses 38 and 39. And I'm going to again have you share with me, if you will. And I am convinced that nothing, say it again, nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing. One more time. Nothing. Okay? In all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That's a hallelujah verse if I've ever heard one. Now, these are all wonderful promises and great comfort in these passages. And the only caveat is that they only apply if you know Jesus is your Savior and Lord. If you're here this morning and don't have this relationship or aren't sure, just know that God is just a prayer away. He wants to offer you the gift of eternal life with him and forgiveness of sin to whoever will ask him. And Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what?
Saved.
Okay? For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith, okay, that you are saved. New life and forgiveness, as I said, really are only a prayer away. There are going to be folks in the back left corner this morning, in that prayer corner. If you haven't come to know Christ as your Savior, they would be glad to share with you some information. And you can speak with either Keith or myself after the service. And with that, I would also like to invite everyone to our fellowship hall after the service today. There are refreshments. And be nice, you know, for everyone to get to say hi. Let's just pray, and then we're going to have our final song. Father, I pray that your word would go forth in power and that it would stay with each of us through the week. And as we sing this final song, Lord, for today, we just pray that, again, that you would guide us through each of our little trials that we have. And even the big trials, Father, and just be of comfort to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.